God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fifth day of July 2006, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our message tonight is brought to us by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. The primary scripture reference is from Genesis chapter 46, and we have the continuation of the series on the life of Joseph. The title of tonight's message is Jacob's Dilemma. Don't be afraid. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Warren family. Appreciate that. Amen. Genesis 46, we're going to do kind of part two real quick to a week ago sermon on Joseph and Jacob and moving, and just spend about 15, 20 minutes there. So let's stand and look at God's Word as we take a look at this section and continue in the life of Joseph here. And we're not going to take time to do all the review, and we've got that at our CBC blog spot. You can take a look at that or order one of the CDs if you'd like to catch up on that. But we're going to spend just a few minutes here on Wednesday night and just be hopefully a little bit of encouragement to you. Let's look at Genesis 46, and beginning in verse 1, as we remind you of the passage, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." And Beersheba was a very important place there. Abraham had been there. Isaac had been there. Jacob, all three of the patriarchs had spent some amount of time there. And it's also the southernmost part of Israel's property. In the Bible, you often hear from Dan to Beersheba, kind of designating the area for Israel. And so they're in Beersheba. And as you know, he's got to make a very important decision. So let's read on. Verse 2, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob arose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him." Lord, help us to glean from your word tonight, and as we already have from the singing and the testimonies, Lord, we pray once again that your word would not return void. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, we're really talking about Jacob's dilemma. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We talked, like I said, about a week ago about some key elements here. Jacob was now coming to a move, and he found out Joseph was alive, and boy, what a joyous time in his life, and he's excited, and he's getting up, and he's moving and packing everything up. But he goes down to Beersheba, and it kind of hits him. Probably from the travel, he gets to Beersheba, and he stops. He goes, man, I'm getting ready to leave. He had never been out of the promised land. He'd always lived there. He'd traveled around it, but he'd always lived in the promised land, the land God told him to stay in. And now he's so excited to see his son Joseph, he's just off and going. But remember, we talked about a week ago, he finally stopped and said, but what's God's will? And he sacrificed, and he prayed, and he thanked God, and he sought God's face. And by the way, I just want to remind you, never be afraid to seek God's face. As a matter of fact, you ought to be seeking God's face for everything, especially a move. And so here he is. He's seeking God's face because he's right there. He's right on the edge. The next step is desert. And after that is Egypt, some more desert. But that's where he's going, into a strange land, a strange place. And obviously, he's afraid. You say, well, how do you know he's afraid? Well, look what the Bible says here. You go down in verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. You know, God knows everything you think. God's sitting there and he's looking at Jacob, and Jacob wants to see his son. He's excited. But all these thoughts are coming in, and all of a sudden, fear just kind of grips Jacob. Now, I don't know everything he's afraid of, I'll be honest with you. I can guess. I remember the story of Abraham going down. If you remember Abraham, that great patriarch, one of his great sins that's recorded in the Word of God is when he went down to Egypt. And he lied, saying, no, this isn't really my wife. This is my sister. You know, almost got him in big trouble there. And had God not intervened, could have been a mess in the family right there. But God swooped down. And maybe he remembers that story. And he's sitting there thinking, wow, maybe these are all the stories about Egypt. And Egypt's the type of the world. And maybe he's afraid that his family will get there and lose its distinctiveness, lose its separation. And they'll just kind of mix in there and corrupt the whole family. I don't know what the fear is, but all of a sudden, stopping right there, he was afraid. Maybe he was just afraid of change. Maybe he was just afraid to move somewhere he wasn't familiar with. He was kind of being moved into areas we talked about that he's never been there before. I don't know about you, but I'm always afraid when I have to go somewhere I've never been before. I say there's a little bit of fear and trepidation there as I'm thinking, man, I've never been to this town. I've never preached here. I don't know these people. I've never bitten off this project before. And I don't know about you, but I know as a man, I'll just be real honest. Ladies, if you want to know a secret, the reason we don't do a lot of projects around the house, we don't know how. Yeah, I know you're just figuring that out. We don't know how. And I don't know about you. My wife will come up with something and she'll say, John, this is broken. Would you take care of it? Sure, honey. Yeah. Mm-hmm. About a week later, it's still not taken care of. And she's like, hey, have you taken care of it? No, not yet. No, not yet. You say, what's the problem? Well, I'm not going to tell her. Well, honey, I'm scared to death. Just wanted you to know I'm a chicken to do this. I'm not going to say that. But the reality is that's it. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm scared to death of it. And so I just kind of do what most normal guys do. Nothing. I just kind of sit there, you know, just kind of like, I'm not moving because I don't know what to do. Now, I could call somebody, but that'd be too hard. You know, it's kind of like asking for directions, you know. So fear, I mean, it'll just freeze you. And Jacob, literally, we could end the story with Jacob coming to Beersheba and he stops. He just stops. And out of fear, now understand he's 130 years old. Have you ever tried to move at 130 years old? I mean, he's picking up the whole household. They're all moving. Everyone's looking at him. This is Jacob, the patriarch. He's in charge. Where are we going? I don't know. You know, what are we going to find when we get there? I don't know. You know, I know we'll find Joseph, but I don't really know what's going to happen. What's God doing? I don't know. Then why are we going? To see Joseph? I mean, really, you're moving the whole family just to see one son? Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I'm talking fear, and everyone's looking to him. And so he stops, and I don't know if he's verbalizing this to God. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know this much. God knew he was scared to death. And so he said, I want you to know, Jacob, fear not. Now, listen, I'm telling you tonight, all of us have different fears. And I want to challenge you tonight, though, don't be afraid to follow God's will. Now, listen, we talked a little bit about finding God's will about a week ago, and that's so important. But I want to take a little bit different direction for about 5-10 minutes tonight and go just a little bit different direction there. Because there's something I really believe, something that's strong in my heart. Now, and understand this. I want you to follow this very closely. I do not believe that God is hiding his will from you. Okay, I really don't. I don't think God's up there, and as you're praying for God's will, you know, God, should I move? Should I take this job? Should I do this? That God's kind of up there snickering, going, boy, he'll never figure this one out. You know, and as you're trying to seek him, you know, he's hiding, and I just don't see God as playing a game with us. I really don't. Now, I don't believe God always reveals everything, and quite frankly, because we can't understand everything. Right. We can't handle it. So I don't believe that God will always come down and say, okay, Brother Hempkin, here you go. Because we'd say, oh, I ain't going anywhere. I can't handle that. But I do believe if you ask, that God will begin to reveal as much as he knows you can handle. And he'll begin to give you an open door. But what I've noticed is this. Either A, we don't, as we talked about a week ago, either we don't want to find God's will. Okay? Or when we find God's will, we don't like it. And so all of a sudden, we start looking there and saying, whoa, wait a minute. No, I can't do that. And this isn't what I want to do. And all these types of things. And so sometimes we'll say this. I don't know God's will. Really, you do know God's will. But we just kind of covered up saying, well, I just don't understand God's will. I don't know what God's will is for my life. But God's opened this door and this door and this door, and he's placed it upon your heart. But you don't want to accept it for some reason. And I believe that's where Jacob is right here. And after he's prayed, he knows. And God's saying, now don't fear. And he gives him some reasons not to fear. And I want to look at him just real quick tonight. He says here, and I like verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Israel in the vision. Now, once again, we went over that difference between Israel and Jacob. Israel being the spiritual side. And so he come down to Israel, and he says, he spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. And said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Man, I read that. The first thought I wrote down on how to overcome our fears was this. First of all, you need to understand that God called him by his name. You say, well, that's good, preacher. I know you can read. No, I don't think you caught it. God knew his name. You say, well, what's so big about that? You know, today, most people walk around saying, I believe in God. Man, I'm so happy that you know God. But does God know you? There's a big difference in you knowing God and God knowing you. I mean, really, it's like night and day. Anybody can say they know God. Anybody can say, well, I know him, man. Me and God are like this. And they can be lying through their teeth. But it's another thing when God knows your name. Kind of like, remember, Satan's going throughout the earth and he says, have you seen my servant Job? Wow, God knew who Job was. Does God know who you are? Remember Matthew 7, if we had time to read it, 21 through 23, remember that? They go to him, these men come, and they cast out demons, and they prophesy in the name of Jesus. And they come before him, and they said, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? And you know the story. He says, listen, depart from me. I never knew you. Whoa, what do you mean? Yeah, you know me, but I don't know you. And he says, hey, basically, you're cast into hell. Why? Because I don't know you. Guess what? It's great that you know of a God, but God better know you in a very personal relationship. You better have a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ, and you two are friends, and you two know each other in an intimate way. God must know your name. For years, we've been here 19 years now, and that's kind of fun because you get to know people in the community. But probably one of the funnest I'm running into now after all these years is people who know me that I don't know. And even funner than that, if that is a word, by the way, funner, is that a Southern word? But it is now. Funner. People say more fun, but see what you've done? Oh, funner than that. I'm sorry. funner than that. But the fact of the matter is, every once in a while I run into someone, and I used to be youth director for about 6.5 years. And in fact, just this last month, someone came up on visitation and said, preacher, I ran into someone in your youth department. They gave me the name, tried to describe them, and I'm going, blank. Don't know who they are. No. They know you really well. They say, is John still there? And I go, yeah, John's still here. And I'll sometimes, Brother Scott will send me by to see him, and I'll knock on the door, and they'll come, and they're like, Brother John! And I'm like, who are you? I went to your church. And I'm telling you, every time, what it was, is they came for a month or, you know, a few weeks or a couple months, and they were unfaithful and, you know, just up and down. And they think after 19 years, I'm going to remember that. But they know my name, and they think somehow that there's a connection. I'm sitting there going, man, they're, and I'm always nice. I kind of smile and go, hi, you know, kind of like, you know, but I'm like, I don't know them, man. I really do not know them. And they're not in my will, in case you're wondering. I mean, I do not know these people. And I thought about that and said, you know what? That's what God's saying here. God comes out and says, Jacob, Jacob. He knows his name. He knows where he's at. He knows what's happening in his life. Folks, you want God to know who you are. You say, I know God. Man, that's wonderful. But God ought to know you. And he ought to know you in a great way. There's no greater feeling than to know that God knows John Waterloo. He knows when I get up. He knows when I lay down. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows where I'm going. God knows me better than anybody else. And that's why, by the way, you ought to follow God's will. Why? Because God knows you. He knows what you need. He knows everything about you. And God knows what's perfect for your life. So follow his will. Secondly, I began to look at this. And I began, as we see this fear, how God begins to recollect him. Look at verse 2. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, I don't have time to get into this in detail, but I really believe this passage right here, if you study it out, when he said, I am the God of thy fathers, he's talking about the God of covenant that he had with Abraham and with Isaac and he had with Jacob. And if we had time to go to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and study out the covenant that he had with them, how he said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, I'm going to make of thee a king, and I'm going to give you a great land, and all these things were all the promises given right there to Jacob as well. He was inheriting these promises. The promises passed down from his father that God gave him, from his grandfather that God, all these promises. He'd heard the stories. He had communed with God himself. And God's reminding him, said, hey, I'm your God, but I'm also the God of your father. And all that I did for him and all the great blessings that I did and all the miracles with Isaac coming when they were really old, with me protecting them and delivering them, all those things. Guess what? I'm the same God. I've got a covenant with you and everything's going to be just fine. And then he clarifies it and he gives him the third thing and he gives him some promises. Look what he says here. And he says, fear not to go down to Egypt, verse 3. And I like this. Number 1, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Number 2, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I'll be honest, that's enough for me right there. And number 3, I will also surely bring thee up again. He said, listen, do not be afraid. I know you're struggling. You're at Beersheba, walking into the desert, going down to worldly Egypt. You don't know what's going to happen except you're going to see Joseph, but you know nothing else above that. He says, listen, you're going to still be a great nation, and I'm going to go with you every step of the way. And I'm going to bring you all out again. Now, he would never come out again except for his bones, but he was going to die there. But God was promising him that, guess what? Your people are going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. And I thought about that, and that's what I want to talk about for the last couple of minutes here. You know, God has some wonderful promises in his book. Are you aware of that? I mean, he's got some beautiful promises in his book. And we get so fearful sometimes to be in the middle of God's will, to follow God. I mean, we talk about young people surrendering to the ministry and serving God, and parents get nervous and kids get nervous to be a missionary and evangelist or, you know, senior or whatever. And we're like, oh, how are we going to survive? What are we going to do? And I thought about that and said, wait a minute. If God tells us to do it, and God's promises right here that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee and I'll always be with you, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and on and on and on. What are we afraid of? Really, what are we afraid of? I mean, we just need to pick up this book and go forward. Why? Because God is there. Matter of fact, verse 5, I love it. Jacob gets up. Look what it says there. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and off he went. I mean, as soon as God spoke to him and said, I'm giving you these three promises. I'm your God. I know where you're at. He said, that's enough for me. And he got up and said, off I go. Now, I'm going to tell you something about getting up and serving God. I'm going to tell you something about the promises of God. You want the promises of God? You want God's will in your life? Like I said, I believe most of you already know what it is. I really do. I believe most of us already know what it is. We're just a little bit afraid to follow through with it, whatever it is. Or at least God's given us enough of it. But I'm going to tell you some keys to God using you in a great way. There's a couple important keys. Number one is what we call availability. You know what I've noticed from God? God isn't looking for the smart and the talented and the noble, according to 1 Corinthians 1. He's looking for the available. That's a very simple way to put it, but I'm just going to be real honest with you. When God looks out, he's looking for people who are willing to be used of him. Turn with me to the book of Corinthians real quick. I'm going to give you a verse before we go too far. Book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8:12. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Boy, I love that. You know what I like about God? God isn't requiring John Waterloo to be able to sing like the Warren family. That's a very good thing. That's a really good thing, because most of you know that's an impossible thing at the present time. Okay, but really, you know, God's not requiring of me to have somebody else's talent. I can't play an instrument up here. Well, I can, but you couldn't understand it. Okay? I mean, really, he's not requiring that. He's not requiring some of you to preach like I preach, or like Brother Lynn or Brother Scott. There's no requirement there that God has. You know what God wants? Just a willingness to do whatever he wants. God says, listen, I just want you to be willing, and I'll be with you all the way, and I'll bless you, and I'll take care of you. And all the wonderful promises he has in his book about these things, we can go on and on and on. But the fact of the matter is, I thought tonight, I said, you know what? We just got to get to step one. Just be willing. If we could just get people back to be willing. Oh, we say that with our lips. I'll do anything, preacher. Hey, I need you to do this. I can't. You know? I mean, that's God. That's just a simple way, but God does it all the time. Well, God, anything you want me to do? And God says, I want you to work with 3- and 4-year-olds. I was looking for 6th graders. I really thought it'd be 6th graders, God. Nah, not 3- and 4-year-olds. I think sometimes God just tests us. I'll be honest with you. You're just going to be available for whatever I want? You're just going to be there for whatever I want? I'll be honest. When I looked at the Word of God, you know who he used? He used people that were available. And secondly, with that, he used people that were active. Now think about that. He used people that were willing and available and people that were active. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I give just a quick thought. You name one person that was just sitting around doing nothing for God, and God said, I'll take you. Think about that. You say, well, what about that Paul guy? He was pretty active killing us, unless you forgot that. But seriously, I mean, he was an active guy. He was out moving them out. He says, man, I'm going to do something with my life. I'm going to make something out of it. Now, he was not going the right direction. But God looked at him and said, you know what? You're willing and you're available. And guess what? You're a pretty active guy. And God took all that energy and steered it in the right direction. Listen, you want God to direct you. You want him to show him his will for your life. You want him to use you. It's not going to happen just sitting there doing nothing for him. Nothing. I'm tired of people saying, oh, God, bless me indeed. Well, what are you doing for God? I'm sitting there waiting for him to bless me. Guess what? You do a lot better if you're moving, because guess what? The Bible says that God will direct the steps of a good man. But guess what? He's walking somewhere. He didn't say he'll pick him up and shove him in a different direction. He said he'll direct his steps. The righteous man, he'll direct. Guess what? You may be saying, well, what if I'm going the wrong direction? Well, God can move you. He's a pretty big God. I'm seriously, but if you're just available and you're active doing something, that's why I tell new Christians, man, get involved somewhere. Well, how do I know if I like the bus ministry? Well, maybe you'll hate it. But guess what? You'll be there and God will open up some other door. Well, how do I know I like 3- and 4-year-olds? You probably won't. You'll have to be special to like that class. Really special. Trust me. My wife's there tonight. You have to be special. Okay, seriously, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, if you're just going to sit there and not do anything for a month, 6 months, 10 months, a year, 2 years, say, oh, God, use me. I'll tell you, as your pastor, I look for people who are active doing something. Okay, don't expect to get a phone call from me if you just come to Sunday morning services, maybe Sunday night. You're not doing anything, then we're going to track you down. You know why? We don't think you want to do anything. I'll just be real honest with you. Why would I call you? I want the person that's out doing something. And normally we go to them like Andy and say, here's something else. You know, he's got about 25 jobs. He has to keep delegating now. You know, why? Because he's an active person. So God blesses him. Now, I'm serious with this. I just began looking at the Word of God saying, man, this is so simple, but we miss it. I mean, I like to ride jet skis. I learned a very valuable lesson about this on jet skis, and I'm going to teach it to you right now. I'm out in the ocean, and I decided to stop and enjoy the view. Don't ever stop in a jet ski, especially in the middle of the ocean. This is beautiful, man. You're out there, by the way, there's sharks out there in the ocean, just thought I'd let you know that. And the area that we were at was St. Simon and Jekyll Island, and they told me before we went out that it was the most shark-infested area. They go and breed there. That was exciting to know. But I'm out there having a blast. I decided to stop and just kind of take a look, you know. So I kind of stopped there, and I'm just looking. And all of a sudden, no lie, and I'd shut it off because I'm smart. And all of a sudden, while I'm sitting there, I just start going like this. And I felt it. And the first thought that really came to my mind is, sharks. And I'm tipping. Well, I tried to compensate, but guess what? I couldn't move the dumb thing. You know why? It was off. And so I'm going like this, and my body's going like this, and I'm in kaboom. Into the water I went. Man, you've never seen somebody crawl out so fast in your life, man. I was back up the back of that thing, and if there was alligators or sharks, they didn't have time to even see that I was in the water. That's how fast I'm. I mean, boom, man, I'm up like this. I turned that thing on, never shut it off again. I mean, when I jet ski now, if I want to look at something, I just kind of idle the thing and go in a circle. Because I found out as long as it's moving a little bit, you're not going to tip over. I'm serious. You're fine, but it's got to be moving. And I thought, as soon as I thought about this part right here, I thought, you know what? That's God. I mean, God wants people that are moving, that are available, that he can come down and say, hey, I'd like to use you for something great. And I'm going to move you in this direction. But you know what? You can't move someone just kind of solitary. Dead weight. You ever try to carry somebody? Ah, come on, you have kids. They fall asleep, you know, usually for my preaching. But anyways, and you got to move them after services. And it's a lot better, at least if they're moving and screaming a little bit, you know. You can at least direct their path a little bit if they've got some movement. You know, same with God. Now, stop, think about this. Jacob, he's 130 years old. You want to talk about somebody that had some excuses. Somebody that could have said, no, this ain't for me. I've never been anywhere but this place. I'm 130, God. Take somebody else. No, you're going to lead your family down into Egypt. And you're going to be fine down there in the midst of the world because I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to be with you. And guess what? It's going to be okay. Go do it. And a 130-year-old man said, okay, let me ask you, what's your excuse for not serving God? And what's your excuse for not doing his will in your life? Everybody's got one, by the way. Before I close, I just want to remind you of that. Everybody's got an excuse. Oh, David had an excuse. Goliath was too big. Still went and fought him. Everyone else used that excuse. But David stood up, and guess what? He's become a household name today. Why? He's got rid of his excuse. Paul had an excuse. Christians didn't accept him when he first got saved and started serving God. Nobody wanted him. They were scared to death of him. Went away for about 3 years. You want to know why God did that for him? Because everybody thought that he was going to be against them and put them to death. Nobody trusted him. Folks, he didn't have a lot of friends those first 3 years. Why? Nobody believed in him. I don't see him quitting. You want to talk about someone with an excuse? Come on. How would you like to have his itinerary? Bit by a snake, shipwrecks, robbed, you know, beat up. Yeah, that's pretty good attorney. Stoned to death. You know what? Not one time. He could have said, that's it. I didn't sign up for this. He never quit. He had a lot of excuses. There's everybody in the Bible that had an excuse. Everybody has an excuse. Guess what? You got an excuse. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your parents. I got rotten parents, you know. I got a rotten sister. I got a rotten brother. I don't know. I got a bum rap. I got some disease when I was a kid and it's still with me. Okay. Well, join the club. Everyone's got an excuse, folks. But you know who God uses? Those like Jacob that will listen to the word of God, heed the promises of God, and they get up and do something for Almighty God. It's that simple. Now, I want to remind you of something, a phrase I heard years and years ago, and it just always stuck with me when you're talking about God's will. Anywhere that God leads you, he is able to equip you. Now, I don't know what God wants you to do, what God's calling for your life. But folks, don't be afraid of God. He's the least person you want to be afraid of following his will. He will provide. Now, you may not see it right now. You may not understand it, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Whatever it is, he'll give you the ability to do it because that's what God does. And if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find out that God equips his people to do his work. All he wants is some available, active people that he can take and say, okay, let me direct you here and give you this ability right here. It would blow your mind. Now, I'll tell you, and you probably won't believe me, but believe it or not, when I was young, my dad can verify, I was actually shy, okay? It's a true story, okay? But seriously, I didn't say much. I went to school, and if you would have told me that, you know, God's going to use me to be a preacher, I'd say, you got to be kidding me. I don't even like to talk to people. I mean, I really didn't. I don't mind being around people, but that wasn't exactly what I thought. But you know what God did? Once God called me, God began to equip in those areas that I was deficient in. You know why? Because he's a wonderful God. Now, I close with this thought, folks. God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. Most of us aren't in God's will because we're afraid of something. Folks, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If God knows you and you know God, and you got all these promises sitting right here, you'll be just fine. Just get up like Jacob and go. Go do what God's called you to do. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Do not be afraid. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.